General Meeting, Des Moines, May 1974. Address by Gordon Hayhoe.
Upon us raise our
blessing and prayer. I'd like you to turn with me this afternoon to a well-known little psalm, the 27th psalm, Psalm 27. And the first verse, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidest, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breed out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen mine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You also turn over to the 84th Psalm, and I'd just like to read a couple of verses there. Psalm 84. The last three verses. For a day in thy court is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Well, in connection with this beautiful little psalm, the 27th psalm, I think of it as how it brings before us that we have everything in the Lord. Every one of us likes to have a friend. Sometimes we have a friend and we find certain things in that friend that are very pleasing, but we also find certain things that are lacking. This is often quite disappointing because there are many things that are very pleasing, very helpful, but we just feel there's something lacking. But oh dear young people, we want to speak about a friend who is an all-around friend, who is sufficient for every situation of life, who understands us through and through, who loves us perfectly, and whose love will never change, absolutely unaffected by anything that we have done or would do, because this is the one who is spoken of in God's precious word as the same yesterday and today and forever. And so I'd just like to speak a little from this psalm of something of what we have in himself. I could never exhaust it. I could never tell you all that you have in the Lord, because that would take all eternity. Even John, who wrote so lovingly about the Lord, at the end of his gospel had to say, he said that these things that he had written were that we might believe. But he said, if all the things that Jesus did were written, I suppose even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And so, dear young people, I could never exhaust the praises of this wonderful person about whom I want to talk to you this afternoon. But I do say that those of us who know him have found him as a wonderful and a sure resource. And more than this, we have also found that the better we know him, the more we find of what we have in him. And this you'll find if you go on in your Christian life, that a better acquaintance with him is only to trust Him more, to love Him more, to praise Him more. I've sometimes said it's not an intelligent prayer to ask the Lord to increase our faith. Now, of course, our faith can grow, but the way it grows is in a better acquaintance with Him. If you know someone and you've only had little acquaintance with them, you may feel you can trust them. But if you knew them for 10 years and they always were worthy of your confidence, your faith in them would grow. And so faith grows by going on in life in the company of the Lord Jesus. And so in this psalm, I say we have a few of those things that we have in Him. Let us notice how it begins. The Lord is my light and my salvation. First of all, the Lord is my light. Oh, is there anyone here this afternoon that's still in your sin? But then when I begin to speak in this way, it makes you feel uncomfortable. When the Lord walked in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam felt uncomfortable because he realized that the one who was walking, the one who was calling, knew about him. And oh, it's a serious thing if you're not saved. There's one who knows all about you. He has set your secret sins in the light of his countenance. You can't hide anything from him. You can't hide one single thing. But isn't it wonderful that knowing it all, he still loves you? Knowing it all, he went to the cross to die for you. Knowing it all, he made full atonement. He glorified God about the whole question of sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Sometimes we have friends and we're just afraid to tell them all about ourselves. Because if we did, we wonder if they'd still like us. We wonder if they'd still love us. But this friend knows all about us. We can never hide anything from him, I say. Not a thought, not a word, not a deed. That light that lightens up and shows everything, the very secrets of our hearts, shines in and reveals what we are. But that lovely verse in 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that is, all the light of his holy presence that discovers all that we are will never find one spot upon the one who has been cleansed in the precious blood of Christ. Oh, how glorious this is! How blessed to have such a standing before him. And so, dear young people, you can talk to him with confidence. I say you might hold back from some friend. You might tremble to tell some friend all about yourself. But isn't it lovely that the one who is the best friend of all, the one who will be our friend forever, is the one that knows all about us. He's my light. He has revealed totally what I am, and he has become my salvation. Now that is, he went to the cross, and there upon the cross of Calvary, sin was settled, not according to my knowledge of it. Because, you know, with lowering standards today, we might think that things were not too serious, but in God's sight, they're horrible sins. And if we just set our standards by the current day and public opinion, why, certainly we might have a very wrong opinion of what sin is. But the one who is our salvation is the one who has settled sin according to the standard of God's glory. And knowing all about us, that precious Savior took our place, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so how blessed that we can rest. And he's not just our salvation up to the moment we're saved. Oh no, he's an all-the-way-home Savior. He has become the author of eternal salvation, the Scripture tells us. Now, that is, having accomplished that work on the cross, he has undertaken our case, undertaken to carry us home. And the salvation that he purchased for us will not be complete until we have the salvation of our bodies. And then we'll be with him and like him. And so I just desire to begin this afternoon by saying, do you know the Lord as your light and your salvation? Have you allowed the light of his presence to reveal all that you are? And have you rested upon his finished work and can say this afternoon that all that the light of his presence has shown up, his precious blood has cleansed you from? But then you can add the rest. It says, whom shall I fear? Just like it says in the 8th of Romans, it is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? You're not afraid of a charge being laid. You're not afraid of something being brought up against you that hasn't been settled, because they've all been settled, and settled once for all. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So if there's one here who is a doubting soul, may the Lord grant that this afternoon you will rest upon this lovely passage here. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Of course, we know this was written long before the cross, but God always had the work of Calvary in view, and now the work has been finished. The one who accomplished it is glorified at God's right hand, and he is mighty to save. So we have them. He is our light and our salvation. But then we have life before us. How can we live the Christian life? Perhaps I hear some of you young people say, well, I'm sure I'm saved, but all you don't know what the world is like today. You don't know how hard it is to say no to your friends sometimes. You don't know the pressures that are brought to bear upon us in these days. Well, I'm sure I don't, dear young people, but the Lord does. And when he says that he is your strength, why, he knows all that is against you. It tells us in 1 John chapter 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when Satan comes up with all his big guns, with all his attacks, and he knows just how to attack us, isn't it blessed to be able to say, he's my light and he's my salvation, and he is the strength of my life. One person some years ago said he would like to be saved, but he was afraid he couldn't live the Christian life. But oh, this is good news, isn't it? The one who becomes our salvation also becomes the strength of our life. And I would never be able to stand before you this afternoon as one who has known the Lord for a good many years if it wasn't that the Lord is the strength of my life. I'm not one bit better than any of you, but I have proved in some measure at least that the Lord supplies the strength that you need for the Christian life. It's not of ourselves. When it was read to us this morning about the king, and when that great host came against him, why, he told the Lord that they didn't have any might against this great company. I believe it was over a million army that had come against them. He said, we don't have any might against this army, but our strength is in thee. They looked to the Lord, and the Lord gave a complete victory. And dear young people, when you're faced with a temptation, now don't look in and say, well, I wonder if I have a strong enough character to meet this situation. Look up to the Lord. Look up to him. He can give you the strength that you need. Depend upon him. Of course, I would say this, that if we put ourselves in a place where we shouldn't be, maybe his first answer is for us to get out of that wrong place. Maybe we shouldn't be in the situation at all. Peter fell, but why did he fall? Well, he should never have been in the place he was. So he first got into the wrong place, and then he trusted himself when he was in the wrong place. So the thing was, it was a sort of a chain reaction of events. He first followed the Lord afar off. Then he warmed himself at the world's fire. And then he denied his Lord. But it all began because he was self-confident. He had confidence in himself. So let's remember this. The Lord is the strength of my life. The beloved Apostle Paul, who endured so much for the Lord, he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Yes, that's the only way that we can ever meet the temptations of life. The devil is more than a match for any one of us. And he knows just exactly what our weak points are. He knows just exactly how to get us. But isn't this a wonderful resource? Oh, I say again, dear young people, you have a grand friend. You have a friend who loves you and who wants to help you. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Never be afraid to act in obedience to God, because when you step out to act in obedience, Why, he is there to strengthen you. He's there to give you the power that you need. Sometimes we think it's an easier path to be disobedient, but that's just where we prove our weakness. But in the path of obedience, counting upon the Lord, why, there is strength. There is His strength. When the spies went up to look at the land of Canaan, they looked at that good land. They said, truly, it is a good land. But they said, the people living there are giants. The walls are high right up to heaven. And it's certainly a good land, but we can never possess it. Well, Caleb and Joshua saw the same thing. They saw the good land. They also saw the fruit of that good land. They saw the giants. They saw the high walls. But what was the difference? Well, they compared those giants to the Lord. And the others compared the giants to themselves. And they said, we felt like grasshoppers beside those giants. But when Caleb thought about those giants, he compared the giants to the Lord. And the giants were the grasshoppers. They were the small ones because they were compared with the Lord. The walls looked high, but heaven was higher still. And so how wonderful it is. We don't underestimate the giants, the high walls. We don't underestimate what life is in a world like this. But we know that there's one who is able. And so when Caleb and Joshua entered the land, they proved that God was as good as His word. And they possessed it. And Caleb asked for the very part of the land where the giants dwelt to show that God was sufficient and able to help him to overcome and give him possession of that very part of the good land. Well, then we find the next thing here in the third verse. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. What was his confidence? Well, as we remarked, Peter had confidence. He had a tremendous amount of confidence. And perhaps there are some young people here this afternoon, and you have a tremendous amount of confidence, too. There are things that you say, well, I know how far to go, and I wouldn't do this, and I wouldn't do that. Oh, dear young people, when Peter said that he wouldn't deny the Lord, he was thoroughly sincere. That wasn't just an idle boast. He really meant it from the bottom of his heart. And he loved the Lord very much, and he didn't want to deny the Lord. But the confidence was in the wrong place. It was self-confidence. And the Scripture says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Oh, remember that you and I, if we trust in our own hearts, are liable to fall into some things that will be very dishonoring to the Lord and very sad for ourselves. As I look at you, dear young people, I think of many others into whose faces I have looked through the years, promising young people, promising young boys and girls, but they trusted their own hearts. And we can't dare to trust it, because if we do, there's no telling what we might do. And oh, how often one careless act in a Christian's life can spoil his life. It doesn't mean that he can be lost, but it surely can spoil his life and testimony. And dear young people, your life and testimony too can be spoiled if you go and step aside from the path of obedience. You get away from the Lord. You can spoil your life and testimony. And so it says here, in this will I be confident. Are you going to be confident in yourself or in the Lord? If you're confident in the Lord, why then you'll prove that He's able to sustain you. And so here the psalmist says, in this shall I be confident. In what? That the Lord is the strength of my life. And oh, I say to you again, don't be confident in yourself. It has been said that prayer is the expression of two things, dependence and confidence. And so when we pray, we're actually telling the Lord that we're not able for the situations ourselves. And then, how lovely this is, that we're also telling Him that we believe that He is able for the situations, that He is sufficient for them. So in this will I be confident. Now the fourth verse, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Quite often in the Scripture we find these two words, one thing. we read about a man who was a very fine person, but he lacked one thing. Jesus said about him, "One thing thou lackest." He was a very fine, good living young man, but he lacked salvation. And then we read about Paul, and he said, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus." He had a desire in his life. He was running a race. The prize was in view. And the prize wasn't to have the best home or the nicest car. The prize wasn't to have the finest reputation. The prize was Christ. And dear young person, the prize in the Christian life is Christ. We're going to see him another day, and to have his well done, to know that he approved of the way we sought to live our lives, is well worthwhile. And Paul had that before him. So he said that was the one thing in his life. That's what he went after. And then there was another, and the Lord said of her, "One thing is needful." And what was that? Oh, to take time to sit at Jesus' feet. And I just want to ask you, dear young people, life is very busy today. School studies are difficult. There's so many things going on constantly. Have you found time for this one thing, to sit at Jesus' feet? You know, it's in youth that we get a knowledge of God's Word. Many of the verses that I can recall as I stand and speak to you are because I learned them when I was a boy. I'm glad I did. And it says in that passage in Luke chapter 10, when Martha was finding fault with her sister, she said, "Carest thou not that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" And I want you to notice those two things, those two words, "left me." I believe that this shows that they were both busy when the Lord came to the house. And when the Lord entered the house, I believe that Mary said, "Oh, this is an opportunity that can't be missed. Let the work go. I'm going to sit down and hear what the Lord Jesus has to say. But Martha said, "Oh, but there's things that have to be done. And we must do these things." And she said to the Lord, let Mary help me to do those things. But the Lord said, no, Mary had chosen the good part. She had a purpose. She had time to sit at Jesus' feet. And I've often said, and I repeat it again, you'll never have time to sit at Jesus' feet until you leave something. There's always something you want to do when the time comes to sit at Jesus' feet. Some of you are farmers. You had to leave something to be here today. You couldn't be here if you hadn't left something. I know those things are very pressing, and you wanted to do them, but you left them. Perhaps there were other business things. When homework comes too, you say, "Well, I don't think I have time for the reading tonight because I've got to get at this." You'll never have time to sit at Jesus' feet unless you leave something. Mary got the good part. Mary learned that there was one thing was important, and she said that she was going to sit at Jesus' feet. And what a blessing she got. Trace her life through and you'll see that blessing carried through her life. She was at Jesus' feet in her trouble when her brother died. She knew where to go. She wasn't overcome by the difficulty. She had learned at Jesus' feet that he was her resource. And she comes to him and pours out her whole grief to him. When it was worship, she was at Jesus' feet. She was at Jesus' feet as a worshiper. She had learned something. Oh, dear young people, you can have many objects, but there's one thing that's important. And here it says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." Notice, it requires diligence. You have to seek after it. And what was the one thing he desired? "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Now, we all are well acquainted with that verse in Psalm 23 that says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And no doubt we often speak of that glorious time when we're going to be there in the Father's house. We're going to be there forever. We're going to enjoy his love and his company forever. But this verse is something a little different. "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Is it possible, while we're still here in this world, to dwell in the house of the Lord? Well, I believe, simply put, it means that we desire to walk through life in his company. I remember a dear brother many years ago, and when the
Wednesday morning meeting came to an end, he quite often in his closing prayer would say this, Lord, help us to remember that we're thy gathered saints 7 days in the week. I thought that was a nice little request. That was something like saying, we want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We don't just want it to be 1 hour on Lord's Day, but we want to live in his presence all through the week too. That's what David desired. That's what this psalm says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord. Because, you know, he'll become increasingly precious to you if you walk in his company. Sometimes you make an acquaintance with somebody, you think they're pretty nice. As you get to know them better, you think they're a great deal nicer than when you first met them. Well, that's the way it is. You know, the more acquaintance we have with the Lord Jesus, the more we value his company. And as that hymn writer said, he's speaking about heaven. He said, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, there's no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Is it just because it's a ritual to sing his praise in heaven? No, because he becomes increasingly precious through the ages of eternity. Another hymn writer said, eternity is too short to utter all thy praise. Oh, dear young people, let's learn something of it here. And then you say, well, I have requests. I have a lot of problems in my life. Well, you know, if you walk in the company of the Lord, then you can inquire from him. There are some people that I feel I can go and talk to. I feel that they're close enough to me and understand me well enough that I can sort of pour out my heart to them. And I can talk to them as someone who understands and who thinks that I desire what is right and what is pleasing. But isn't it lovely? When you and I walk in the company of the Lord, then there's just an intimacy. And we can inquire of him. We can talk to him as a dear friend. It says about Abraham that he was called the friend of God. It says about Enoch that he walked with God for 300 years. Oh, no wonder these men were able to inquire of the Lord. And dear young people, form the habit of walking in the company of the Lord so much that as soon as something arises, you can just say, Lord, what should I do? Lord, what should I do? He may not always give the answer at once, but there's a lovely feeling of intimacy in this. And we find Nehemiah enjoyed something of this. He was in the presence of the king. He wasn't in the temple, that is, the physical temple, but in his soul he was in it. And so when a problem came up and the king asked him a question, and it was a question that he knew had to be answered wisely, he said the wrong thing, he might lose his life. And it says, so I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king. Between the time the king asked the question and he gave his answer, there was a swift little prayer went up. There was a man who was able to inquire in his temple. Dear young people, cultivate this habit in your life. It'll be a blessing to you, and it'll be a help to you all through your life. So then we find the Lord is the one from whom we can inquire. Now the fifth verse, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. He shall, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Does God promise that just because you're seeking to please him that you're not going to have any trouble? No. I suppose if we looked at Jacob's 12 sons, we would say without hesitation that the one who wanted to please him the most was Joseph. I really believe that Joseph wanted to please him the most, but I think we could also say that Joseph perhaps had the most trouble. I believe Joseph had more trouble. And you know, it seems so unfair the way things happened, didn't it? He was sent of his father, and his brothers took and sold him to the Midianites. And perhaps when he got down into Egypt, he thought, well, I've tried to please the Lord, and now he's going to undertake for me. But when he got hired by Potiphar, Potiphar's wife falsely accused him, and he was thrown into prison. It just looked as if the Lord had failed him, didn't it? And then, when he got in prison, he showed kindness to the butler, and he thought, well, the butler will show, he'll help me out. The Lord will use the butler, but the Lord didn't use the butler that time, and he stayed 2 years in prison. What? The boy that wanted to please the Lord the most got into all his trouble and treated so unfairly. Had the Lord failed him? No, he hadn't failed him. That was part of God's schooling for Joseph. He was fitting him for something that he was to be used in a wonderful way later on. But that was part of God's school. And dear young people, if you had some disappointments in life, if you had some things that were hard to understand, you say, the Lord could have helped me out, but he just didn't. I don't know why. Yes, he just didn't help Joseph either. He just didn't deliver him. And perhaps he doesn't with you, but remember, he's faithful. And so it tells us here, in the time of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion. Doesn't say he'll take us out of the trouble here, does it? It just says he'll hide me in his pavilion. So there's no more dangerous time in our Christian lives than when we get in trouble and the Lord doesn't seem to take us out of it. That's the most dangerous time. That's why it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And the next verse says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That is, if we don't learn to cast our cares upon the Lord, the devil takes advantage of us, and he gets us discouraged. He finds us with the shield of faith down, and he gets in his fiery dart. And so, dear young people, in the time of trouble, may you prove that although the Lord may not take you out of it, that he'll hide you in his pavilion. Now, of course, there are times when troubles come on us through his government, but there are also times when he passes us through things in his schooling. And may the Lord give you grace, dear young people. I've seen some fine young people, and some very frustrating things have taken place in their lives, some very disappointing things. Somebody did something mean and unkind, and so they got so discouraged that they wouldn't listen when you tried to encourage them. You couldn't seem to help them. Why? Well, they didn't cast the care on the Lord. They didn't let the Lord hide them in his pavilion in the time of trouble, and so the enemy got the advantage. And all I want to say to any of you young people who are going through such a time in your life, don't let the devil find you with a shield of faith down. He's got his darts there already, and he's going to throw them if he finds the shield of faith down. But if it's up, he'll throw them, but the shield of faith quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked. I say again, the Lord's the best friend. The devil's not your friend. And discouragement is straight from him. And may the Lord give us then to realize that these times of trouble may be times of great danger, but they're intended to be times of great blessing. So what's the next verse? Is it a time of really giving up praising the Lord because of everything going wrong? You say, well, there was a time when I really felt I could praise the Lord. I really felt so happy I was just bubbling over, but it's not like that now. The only time in this chapter that we have singing is after the verse with trouble. Yes, that's the only time. Notice the next verse. And now shall mine hand be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Isn't this beautiful? Oh, this is a triumph of faith. This is the way we can sing. The only time in the life of the Lord Jesus that we read about him rejoicing was at a time when he was rejected. He looked around the cities where his mighty works were done, and he saw that these cities had rejected his testimony. And it says, at that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. How could he rejoice? Well, he said, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Perfect submission to his Father's will. And I say again, that's the only instance in the life of the Lord where you read about him rejoicing. And you say, well, I thought you were happy when everything went well. Well, it's nice to be happy then. But Christianity brings to us a happiness that proves itself when things go wrong. The time that we find Paul and Silas singing, and the only time I know it's recorded they did sing, was when they were in prison. And there they were. It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. I think if I'd have been there, I would have been saying, Lord, I thought I got a vision to come over here, and I thought there was a man I was going to be able to help. But what good am I doing here with my back bleeding, in prison with my feet fast in the stocks? But there was submission. And so they prayed and sang praises to God. And then, what a testimony. The prisoners heard them. The jailkeeper got saved. Because, as another has said, our testimony to the world is our joy in the Lord. The world can be happy when things go well. The world can be happy when they pass all their year's exams and get along very well. The world can be happy when their friends are nice to them. But the Christian has an inner joy. As Jesus said, your joy no man taketh from you. Oh, dear young people, and may the Lord give us to know something of this triumph in the midst of difficulty. May He help us to raise our voice to Him in song, even when things seem to go wrong and seem to be against us. Let us not neglect the meetings because somebody did something unkind, somebody did something mean, somebody said something they shouldn't have said. Then, is the Lord going to lose because of what they did? Oh, isn't this nice here? That when He was in this time of trouble, He said His head was lifted up above His enemies because He had a resort in the midst of this. And it says, I will offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. Also, we can see now that there is a triumph. There is a singing. As it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so, here we find then that the Lord is the object of our song. The world has its song, but this is another little point I'd like to bring before you, and that is the opportunity you have when you're young of acquainting yourself with good hymns and good scriptural songs. You know, we have a lot of lovely hymns, and it's nice to know these. I don't like to speak of myself, but some of the hymns I particularly enjoyed, I took the trouble to memorize. And I'm glad I did, because it's a great blessing to have these songs. I'm sure Paul and Silas in the prison didn't have a hymn book, but they sang. And I'm sure they had hymns that had been committed to memory. And it's a good thing to have these songs, because they're not only praise to the Lord, but it says speaking to yourself, selves, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So there's a lot of light songs in the world, some that have nothing to do with the Lord. Then there are others that perhaps the Lord has brought in, but they're sort of without too much meaning. But then we have some real helpful songs that set forth truth that really can be a blessing to us. And I would encourage you to memorize some of these songs until you know them well, and they'll come to you in times of need and in times of trouble. Now it goes on here in the 8th verse, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Dear young people, it's not the response we make with our lips. It's the response that we make with our heart. My father used to have a little saying, perhaps some of the older ones remember, and he used to say, we can have as much of Christ as we want, and our lives show how much we want. This is true, dear young people. Our lives show how much we want. And I'm not going to ask you what your lips say. We often say things to please our friends, perhaps to please our brethren. We know the kind of answers that we should give and the kind of answers they like to hear. And it's very easy to just give, an assent, which we know would be pleasing to those that we love. But isn't this nice? My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And let's ask our own hearts, what are they saying right now? What is your heart saying? What is my heart saying? Is it saying, thy face, Lord, will I seek? He wants us to seek his face. He didn't just die to save us from hell, dear young people. He died because he wanted our company. He wants our company. He's not going to be satisfied with anything less. Heaven is going to be heaven not because of the street of gold and the gates of pearl, but because we're going to enjoy the company of the Lord Jesus, and above all, he's going to enjoy our company. So it says here, When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Now this verse perhaps might be a little difficult to understand, but I call your attention again to the fact that in the Psalms, they were written before redemption had been accomplished, before the Holy Spirit of God had come to earth as a divine person, and those in the Old Testament, as we have been considering in our chapter, while they had faith and while they trusted the Lord, they didn't have the knowledge of salvation as you and I possess it now. They couldn't say our sins have all been put away in the blood of Christ. They looked forward to that, so there wasn't the same confidence that we have. We can have a confidence that He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. But nevertheless, I believe that there is a lesson, shall I say a moral lesson, that we can draw from this ninth verse that is very important, and that is that we should never get in the position where we feel that there's something between us and the Lord. That when we go to look at Him, it's just as if there was a cloud between. We feel that when we turn to look at Him, there's just something that's between. And we don't see Him as we should. For it says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. Now that is, the psalmist didn't want anything to come between him and the face of the Lord. Do you and I desire this? You know, it's a great pleasure when there's someone that you love, when there's some little event comes up, some little matter, and you just turn to the person that you love, and you just get a little smile, a little encouragement, as if they were saying, I understand, and there's just something about that that means a great deal. It doesn't, perhaps, there's not a word that's said, but there's approval, there's love, there's help. And dear young people, you and I can walk in the company of the Lord Jesus just like that. So that we can just look without a cloud between, and what will happen? Oh, the result will be, as that verse says, that His likeness will then be seen in us. Because as we look at His face, we reflect something of it. When Moses was in the presence of the Lord, he reflected it. So when he came back, his face was shining. And so this verse, although it, in the setting here in the Old Testament, there was an uncertainty. But with you and I as Christians, it brings before us this moral lesson that we should be careful not to allow a cloud to be between. And I want to say, if there's any young person, and there is a cloud, there's something in your life that's not right, something you've been allowing that's a hindrance. When you go to look at the Lord, it's just as if there was a cloud. Oh, get before Him and confess it. Own it to Him. And if somebody else is involved, own it to the other person. You'll never be sorry that you got it settled. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If something has happened between another, go and speak to that person so that there would not be that cloud between. Oh, how lovely it is to go on in fellowship with the Lord and with one another. Now the 10th verse shows us that even relationships may fail. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. I'm conscious this afternoon that I'm talking to some young people that are brought up in Christian homes. But I'm also just talking to some that were not brought up in Christian homes. And your father and mother aren't at all glad that you're at this meeting this afternoon. They wish you were somewhere else because they don't like the idea of you getting so taken up with the Bible and with things like that. Well, the Lord will take you up. The Lord won't fail you. Father and mother might, but isn't it lovely when all earthly relationships fail, when all others, even those that we love, fail to understand, isn't it blessed? The Lord always understands and never fails us. So this verse is a special comfort to anyone in such a position. Now the 11th verse, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Here we find the Lord is the teacher, the one who teaches us the way. Surely life is made up of decisions. Life is made up of constant things that we have to decide. We're going to take a job. We're going to choose a friend. Decisions are made right at conferences like this. We sit in the meetings. We consider things. Friends, jobs, where we're going to live. All these things come before you as you sit in the meeting, I'm quite sure. And those things continually come across your mind as you sit in the meeting. Well, we have one who knows the way. It says that the Lord knows the way through this great and terrible wilderness. He's able to direct you. And he doesn't want to make life so complicated as though you said, well, I just think I can never get directions from him. Life seems so complicated. It seems so mixed up. I just don't know what I should do. Isn't this lovely? Perhaps David felt that way. And so he looked up and he said, teach me thy way, O Lord. But then he didn't stop there. He said, lead me in a plain path. Now, I've often used a little illustration that'll help you to understand what the thought that I get from this verse. Sometimes when I'm traveling and I don't know the way, I stop and ask in a gas station perhaps and ask the way to such and such a street. And a person will say, well, now you go down here two blocks and then you make a turn to the left and you go one block and you make a turn to the right and you go three blocks and then you make another turn and my head begins to spin and I'm afraid I can't remember all those turns. It's just a little too complicated. I ask him to repeat it, but I'm still not sure about it. And then it sometimes happens that the man will say, well, I'm going that way. And he jumps in his car and says, just follow me. Well, it's very simple then. I just have to follow him. There's just as many turns, but there's somebody that's going before, and I just have to follow. Dear young people, the Lord doesn't just show you the way. He goes before. It says he calleth his own sheep by name, and he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And when we get ahead of him, then there's a nice verse that says, and thou shalt hear a voice behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand or to the left. Maybe you ran ahead of the Lord. I've done that. And then there was a voice behind that said, you made the wrong turn. Do you listen to that voice? Do you listen to it? Oh, isn't this lovely? Teach me thy way. Lead me in a plain path. Why? Well, because there's others going to try to pull you into the wrong path. So the Lord is the one to teach us the way. And then it says here in the end of this psalm, in the 13th verse, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That is, unless you and I have a vision of what's ahead of us, we will faint with the difficulties of the way. Now that is, we've got to have a vision of the coming glory before us, so that the Lord is sufficient for our pathway, but he also sets before us the glorious end. And there we're going to be. This is the land of the dying, but we're going to the land of the living. We're going to the place where there'll be no more sickness, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. And if you and I believe to see that, if you're looking forward to that, if that's the happy anticipation of your soul, then you won't faint along the way because you know where the journey ends. You know that at the end of the journey, we're going to see the face of our precious Savior. And when there are times when we don't know just what to do, he says, well, just wait. Don't lose courage. Don't lose courage. It says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Those waiting times are very difficult. Those waiting times in life, when we don't know just what to do, they're very hard. But oh, dear young people, don't be discouraged at such a time. Be of good courage. If he asked you to wait, it isn't because he wanted you to follow your own path. It's perhaps to test our faith, and it needs to be tested. And it's in order that we might have increased confidence in him. That, as it says in the 8th of Proverbs, blessed is the man that waiteth at the post of my door. That's better to wait on the Lord. And so, what I read to you in that 84th Psalm, I just want to notice it in closing here. Psalm 84. Thank you. The tenth verse, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Notice this little expression here. I had rather be a doorkeeper. Or another translation, I believe the margin here says, I would choose rather to sit at the threshold than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Well, what is a threshold? Well, it's a little bit outside, isn't it? And perhaps I hear some young person say, well, Brother Hale, I feel left out sometimes. I feel left out. That's the threshold. You feel left out? Don't go to the world. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather sit on the threshold of the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And dear young people, sometimes we do get left out. Sometimes it just seems that the other young people do things and they leave us out. And we feel it pretty keenly. We feel badly. But the devil says, oh, well, the world's got plenty of entertainment. You don't need to worry. If they don't want you in the meeting, you can go. Oh, no, he says, I'd rather sit in the threshold of the house of the Lord. I'd rather be left out because it's the place where the Lord is than to go to the world. Dear young people, when you feel that way, don't turn to the world. Don't turn to the world. Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. The Lord will give grace and glory. Now, grace is what the undeserved favor of God, and glory is what comes at the end. He's a sun, that's a light, and he's a shield, that's protection. Oh, I say to you again, all that you need is to be found in Christ. He's our all in all. May the Lord grant that you may learn something of this, even now while you're young. And as you grow older, this blessed friend will become more dear to you, more precious to you. And when those times of testing come, and the enemy says, oh, it's too difficult, the path is too hard, remember where it ends. Remember that it ends in his presence. And remember that he understands, that he cares, that he's still your friend, and that he's able to put a song in your mouth even in the times of trouble. May the Lord encourage us, each one, to follow him. Those were about the last words the Lord spoke to his disciples. He just said those two words just before he went away. Follow me. So we sing just one verse of number 16 in the appendix. Number 16 in the appendix.